Colossians chapter 2. And the title of the study tonight, although we'll be looking at Colossians 2 verses 1 through 7, the title is Striving for Strangers. Striving for Strangers. Colossians 2 verses 1 through 7. I hope that you remember what the book of Colossians is all about as a whole. Remember, it is Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and he's writing to them, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing to remind them that when they have Christ, they have all they need. Because they were faced with all kinds of teaching that gave them the idea that in order to really be a good Christian or to really be saved, then you need this good work to be added to you, or you need circumcision, or whatever, just a hundred different things, and a lot of them were physical things like circumcision, but not all of them were physical, outward, religious showing or acts of show like circumcision. Many of them were kind of mystical things. A spirituality, almost like charismatic doctrine, was being pressed upon them, that similar to the idea of, you know, okay, you're saved because you believe in Jesus, but if you really want to go to the next level, then you need to get the Holy Spirit in a greater measure. You know, we've heard things like that, right? And it goes even so far in charismatic doctrine as to think then you need to speak in tongues, and that's proof then that you really have gone to the next level. Well, that's what they were being fed in the church in Colossae. And the apostle is reminding them, no, that's not what you need at all. And so in chapter number 1, he begins to talk to them about how he's excited for them, how Epaphras has told Paul that they love him and that they have received the gospel. And he tells them that he's praying for them on a consistent basis. And then he reminds them of what they have in Christ, that because Jesus died and shed his blood for them, that they have forgiveness of sins. And now in chapter 2 and verse 1, he goes on to talk about his great burden for them. Chapter 2 and verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Again, the title of the study is Striving for Strangers. The reason that it's Striving for Strangers is because Paul mentions to this church at Colossae that he had not seen them face to face. Now, there's some disagreement as to whether or not it actually meant that he had never been to that church or just that there were many of the people that he didn't know. I tend to think it was because he had never been there to that church. It was a church that had been started by somebody other than him. Apparently, Epaphras is the one who had done that. And so I believe that he's saying to them that, listen, I've never been there. He says as well that he had never been to Laodicea, and he has a burden for them. So think about how amazing that is, that Paul is writing this letter and is burdened for them because he's heard that they are falling prey to false doctrine, and yet that was not some church that he was a significant part in their starting. It wasn't one of his, and yet he was burdened for them. And by the way, friends, shouldn't we be burdened for other Christians? Boy, we should, shouldn't we? We shouldn't just look within the four walls of our church and us four and no more mentality. You know, as long as we're okay, then it doesn't matter what happens to anybody else. Listen, we are in this together as Christians. And I am a local church person. But at the same time, I also understand that God loves not just Madison Baptist Church. God loves other churches as well, and God wants to see them thrive like he has blessed our church, and we seemingly are thriving, and I'm thankful for what God has done. But listen, we are not the center of the Christian universe. We're just a small part of what God is doing in this world. Well, the Apostle Paul understood that, and he had a burden for them, and he was striving for them. I would title verses 1 through 3 a great conflict. A great conflict. Because he says that he would that they knew. That means I wish you knew, right? I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Now that word conflict insinuates a type of battle. The word conflict and the Greek word that's behind it basically is translated in our English Bible several different ways, and they all have that same idea of this is a battle. And the word, from what I could tell and a little bit of studying I did on that word, it also carries with it the idea of the Greek Olympic Games. That as the athletes would go there to the games, they were striving for a prize. There was some effort that was involved. There was some sweat and blood and tears and energy that was expended. That's what the apostle here is talking about. He says, I want you to know, I wish that you could understand what great conflict I have. That I'm not resting in this. I'm burdened for you. It's something that I think about and care about. And friends, there ought to be some things in our lives, in the spiritual realm, that we are concerned about and care about. And one of the things about being an American that is a disadvantage for you and me is we are so often like, and I am like you are in this way, we are like the Laodicean church. You remember what the Bible says, that the attitude that they had, right? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And again, I think the world of our church, and I'm a little prejudiced, I know, but I think ours is one of the great churches that I've ever been a part of and that ever been around. I love our church, and I love the spirit, and I love the attitude and the desire to do the Lord's work and the willingness to sacrifice for the Lord's work. And so I'm not picking on us as a church as if you guys aren't what you ought to be. Nothing like that, okay? But at the same time, I just see it in me, and I see it in us as a church, that we fall prey many times to that American mentality where it's like, you know, listen, if I got sick tomorrow, there's a doctor nearby, right? There's a hospital that can help me. If I'm in trouble as far as I need something to buy, I may not have the money for it, but most of us have a credit card or two in our pocket that we could buy what we need to buy, right? Isn't that our mentality as Americans a lot of times? We ought to have some things in the spiritual realm, in God's work, that we're burdened about, that we care about, that maybe even we would lie awake at night every once in a while and pray over those things and say, oh, Lord, help. Oh, Lord, come through for this individual or that church. And maybe even it's our missionaries that we support that are sent out from our church, Brother Shigalis and the Coax and the Doolittles and the Duartes, that we would be burdened maybe about their ministry, or maybe it's something else. Maybe it is the church in Waikiki, and we'd be burdened that, Lord, give them somebody. But we ought to be burdened for some people, and the Apostle Paul was. What was he burdened for them about? By the way, I would have you note in verse number 1, he wasn't just burdened for them, but also for those in Laodicea. And he's burdened for others that had not seen his face in the flesh. We don't have time to study and look at Laodicea, but let me just take a moment and just remind you that here in Colossians, he's encouraging them, don't get sidetracked. In Christ, you have everything you need. He's burdened not just for the church there at Colossae, but also the church in Laodicea, the same thing. What do we know about the church in Laodicea later? That they were accused by God of being lukewarm. I don't know, but I find it interesting. Maybe there was a tie there. Maybe a tie together is what I mean. Maybe there's a reason why they were lukewarm, and maybe it's because they failed to grab a hold of what Paul was trying to get them to understand here in the book in Colossians, that he's getting them to understand that they have everything they need in Christ and they should stand fast in him. And because they ceased to do that, their religion became lukewarm. Just a thought, right? Something to meditate on. And I would say there's probably a good chance that there is a link there. But he's burdened for them. And what is he burdened for them about in verse number 2? It tells us he has a desire that their hearts might be comforted. And what would comfort their heart? Well, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. He wanted them to be comforted, and they would be comforted when they were knit together. That term, knit together, means basically, just like it says, that there would be a unity among them. In Ephesians, that same phrase is translated this way, every joint being compacted together. It's the same idea, that he wanted them to be knit together, that they would be tight. And we should, by the way, want to be unified together and be knit together in love. That's what he's praying for them about. Well, what will do that? I know what it is. We need to have more church fellowships, right? That will cause us to be knit together. Now, don't get me wrong. Church fellowships are good, and I think we ought to have them, and I'm glad we have one coming up on Friday. I'm looking forward to our fellowship on Friday, and I'm glad I don't have to do all the work. Thank you, Gomez's and Taylor's and whoever else is involved, right? Lots of people. Thank you so much, right? It's a blessing, and we have a good time with that, but you understand that that doesn't knit a church together in love. That's not really what does it. That's almost a symptom of God already knitting a church together. Well, what does that? Middle of verse 2, I believe, shows us. The full assurance of understanding and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. When we as a church are able to grab a hold of the truth of God's word and the truth of who we are in Christ, and then when we as a church grab a hold of that together, it unifies us. In other words, this doctrine unifies us. That when we really do have a full understanding of what God's word teaches, it does draw us together. I was talking with the missionary that we had on Sunday night, Brother Christian, and we were talking about, he's excited that we're starting a Spanish ministry. He said that up there in Oshkosh at Wildwood, they're starting a Spanish ministry almost the same time that we did. They started in April, we started in June. And he's excited that we were doing it as well, and we were talking about language barriers and those kind of things, and he was mentioning to me the fact that, you know, all of his years in Belarus, and they were there for 20 years or so, speaking Russian, he said no matter how long I was there, there was always a little bit of a barrier between me and the people, the Belarusian people. Because even though I spoke Russian and knew Russian, whenever they would try to confide in me something that was, you know, detailed, he said I would always miss some little nuance because it's never the same. It's not your heart language. When you and I speak in English, we get the little nuances of one another because we understand the language. It's our heart language. But another language that you learn as an adult, it's often not that way. And here's the interesting thing about it with all of that is when we were talking about that, he was mentioning, and I had agreed with him, that when you're in a country like that and an American shows up, even though that American is lost, you have an instant connection with them because they get you. They understand how an American thinks. They understand how an American feels, and they see things through the same lenses, so to speak. Well, listen, friends, setting all of those things aside, isn't it that way with us as Christians? When our doctrine is the same, when we love the Word of God, when we have a full understanding of who Jesus is, isn't it true that we just have a common love for one another and a union that is there because we think the same? We see things the same. There's a unity there. So if you and I want to be unified as a church, here's what we need to do. We need to do exactly what we're doing right now. Get into God's word, study it, and believe it. And as we do that as a group, here's what will happen. We will grow closer together. Now, along those lines, friends, what happens when you cease to be at the church services? And I know I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. This is the Wednesday night crowd. But what happens when we begin to miss services? And I don't mean, you know, every once in a while or because you have to work on Wednesday nights or whatever. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying what happens when all of a sudden it becomes easy to miss a service here and miss a service there. And before you know it, you're missing several services and it might be a week or two. And the next thing you know, it's a month before you're in church, et cetera, et cetera. You know the pattern. You've seen it like I've seen it. What happens? All of a sudden, you're not as unified with the group as you were. Why is that? Because you're not in the same doctrine. You might even believe the same things, but you're not in that group hearing the doctrine preached and taught and receiving it and believing it, there is a unity that we get as we study God's Word together and we are convinced of it. And that's what Paul was hoping for them. He mentions here to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Do you remember what the mystery of God is? Mystery didn't mean some secret. It meant that there was something that was a doctrine that hadn't been revealed in the past. Look with me at chapter 1 and verse 27, because that's exactly where it's listed. What is that mystery that he's talking about? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul had great conflict for these Christians that they would be comforted, that they would be knit together in love. And what would do that? When they would acknowledge together the mystery. And that word acknowledge means this. It means to know thoroughly. To know it all the way. Not just to head knowledge, check it off of a box on a doctrinal statement, but to really and truly know the mystery that Christ is in us, and that's the hope of glory. And when we do that, we'll be comforted, being knit together in love, etc. And that's what he was hoping for. That's what he was striving for. And then at the end of verse 2, he says, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And here's what he says about Christ in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Who has, or where can we find, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? They are found in Christ. What treasures are there that are associated with wisdom and knowledge? Well, let me say this. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But think about that word treasure. What does it mean? What do we count as a treasure? We count as a treasure something that is rare and valuable to us. And what makes something valuable? Usually it's rarity. Okay? In other words, gold we often think of as a treasure, right? Well, what makes gold a treasure? Well, it's rare. It's not something that you just find laying around everywhere, right? Diamonds and rubies and things like that, those are treasures. Why are they treasures? Because they're rare. We could go on and talk about it. The people that you love, you might even call them a treasure. Why? Because they're rare. It's something special about them, a husband, a wife, a daughter, a son. They are a treasure to you, a brother who's close to you, or a very good friend. Why are they a treasure? Because they are rare. Well, in Christ, there are treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And why are they treasures? Because they're not found everywhere. That thing of common sense, right? It's not really common. But we're not even talking about common sense. We're talking about wisdom from God. Another step above common sense. What are those treasures? Well, they're found keeping your place in Colossians. Look with me at Proverbs chapter number 8. Let's turn there if you would. Proverbs chapter number 8. Let's look at those treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And remember, who do we go to, according to Colossians 2, to find these treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Where are they found? In whom are they found? Jesus. So when you read Proverbs 8, that's where we're turning now, here's who I want you to think of, Jesus. Because if you and I want them, they're found in him. And by the way, the mystery is that he is in us. That's our hope of glory. And in him are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, they are within me. But not because of Mike Weiss, but rather instead because of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter number 8, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. And here's what she says. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver. Notice that. That's a treasure. receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Why is that? Verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it. Let's stop there for just a second. How many of you, raise your hand now, if you have Jesus Christ? Lift your hand up. Hopefully that's everybody here. That's right. If you're saved, you have Jesus Christ. All right, you may put your hands down. Then listen, according to what we're learning from Colossians and comparing it with Proverbs chapter number 8, if you have Christ, then in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And according to Proverbs 8, those treasures are more valuable than silver, gold, rubies, etc. So you and I might think that we are very poor, but that is not at all true. We have something that is much better than if I were to hand you gold and silver and rubies, or if you were to find a room that was full of all those things. Listen, what you have is far better. Now, I know oftentimes it's hard for us to believe that. Because again, we live in a world where what we can see and what we can touch is what we by nature believe in. But we have to, by faith, take God at his word that you are rich, that God has blessed you greatly, and that ought to fill your heart with thanksgiving. And that ought to, even on a day like today, where maybe some of you had a bad day and a rough day, and maybe you felt like a loser today, as sometimes we often do, but listen, that ought to encourage you that you have a lot to be thankful for, because you have Christ, and in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We won't read all the verses in Proverbs 8, but look with me at verse 15 of the same chapter, Proverbs 8. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Boy, those words are true, aren't they? It's God's word. And that is all about Jesus. Wisdom is personified in Proverbs 8 and also, by the way, Proverbs 9 as a woman. But remember that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that personification is really found in Christ. I believe, me personally, that Proverbs 8 and 9, when it's personified as a woman, it's a great illustration of the local church where Christ can be found. Because we are in this world as the body of Christ, aren't we? And the local church is personified in the Bible as a woman. And she's standing in the marketplace and saying, unto you, O men, I call, how long will ye love simplicity? Isn't that our job in this world as the church, to represent Christ and to call out to those who pass by and to offer them wisdom? That's just my opinion. I don't know if I'm right or not, but I think that's exactly what it's a reference to and a great illustration of. But let's go back to Colossians chapter number 2. Again, he's striving for strangers. Verses 1 through 3, there was a great conflict. Now let's look at verses 4 through 5. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I would title verses 4 and 5, a warning against enticement. A warning against enticement. Why? Well, because he says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I hope you understand what that word beguile means. Our modern English, we would almost use the word seduction. The idea of somebody calling to you and sounding good and making it sound as if this is the way you should go. And the apostle here is writing to this church at Colossae and warning them. Listen, he's saying, I'm writing this to you and I'm striving about this because I want you to understand that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I know that there are people out there who are trying to call you away from that. And they will sound so good, but don't listen to them. Listen, it's just like hopefully we would be, if you're a parent and you have a son and he's of teenage years especially, if you're wise, you warn him about these things in this world. I know my sons, as they've gone out and worked in the world as teenagers, I've tried to sit them down and talk to them at one point or another and warn them that, listen, when you're at work, some of those girls, when they see a clean-cut young man that has some character and acts like a gentleman, etc., they are going to be attracted to you. And they're going to want to pull you away to follow them. And they're going to try to use their beauty to do it. And they'll, you know, blink their eyelashes at you and all the rest, right? Bat their eyelashes at you. And they'll talk real big. And I remember those times when I was working nearby in high school, and girls that, just because they'd never seen someone who was a gentleman before, is really what it was. And I warn my sons and say, listen, don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. That's what Paul is saying to the Christians here at Colossae. Listen, don't fall for it. It will sound so good. Just like I would tell my teenage sons, I would say, listen, that young lady will act as if she really wants to follow God, but don't fall for it. Listen, she's just trying to pull you away. She may not even realize what she's doing, but listen, don't fall for it. Don't do those things you shouldn't do. Don't follow that doctrine that sounds so good, that tickles the ears. Watch out for it and make sure that it lines up with Scripture and judge it according to the Word of God. Look with me, if you would, at a couple of passages of Scripture, keeping your place in Colossians. Turn back to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs chapter number 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now, I hope you understand Proverbs 5, the primary application is to young men not to give themselves, give their heart or their body to a strange woman. Strange woman doesn't mean that, you know, she has buck teeth and an eye that's pointing this way or nothing like that, all right? Not what it's talking about. It's talking about a foreigner, not just somebody who's from another country, somebody who believes different things, not a follower of the one true God. That's what it's talking about. Well, listen, that's the primary application, but there's a lot of other applications. One of them is that, listen, there are people who will come along and they have false doctrine. And they will come along to try to seduce, and their mouth will be smoother than oil. Look at verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Listen, that passage of Scripture is a warning to young men that if you fall prey to the strange woman, that someday you will lament that choice. And it's applicable in false doctrine as well. Be careful. Don't fall prey to the false doctrine that sounds real good, because there will come a day when you'll look back and say, I was so close to having everything right, but I turned and allowed myself to be seduced into false doctrine. By the way, I don't normally do this, but let me just take this opportunity to say one of those doctrines, it's not the only one, there are many, but one of those doctrines, friends, is Calvinism. It sounds so good to the ears. But I have watched, and I've not been in the ministry that long. I'm still, I know my kids don't believe it, but I'm still a whippersnapper, okay? I'm still young. But I've been around long enough to see, some of you have seen, people who were in our church, who were on fire for God, who got sucked away by Calvinism, and before you know it, here's what I've found. It's interesting. Suddenly, they go off into many other weird things, and I've watched it destroy churches, and more than that, I've watched it destroy families. And I've seen families that today are an absolute and total disaster. And where it all began was Calvinism. And I can't tell you why. I don't know why it does that, but it does. And it destroys churches, and it makes them into basically coffins for any kind of zeal whatsoever. And if you want to kill a church quickly, just insert Calvinism. And the church won't last very many years. It'll just die. There's 100 other doctrines that we could probably mention as well that we have to be careful of. But listen, they'll sound good, but be careful. Judge them against all of God's word, okay? Let's look at another passage of scripture, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Notice this. Giving heed to, what kind of spirits are they? Seducing spirits. That's the same idea as being beguiled, okay? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And here's some of the things that they do. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Well, that sounds an awful lot like what Paul was saying to the church at Colossae, doesn't it? That in Christ you have all you need. Well, in Timothy, he warns Timothy that there are those who will tell people, nope, you can't marry and you can't eat this type of meat and you can't do this, because if you're really going to please God, then you have to walk this exact way. And Paul is trying to warn Timothy that, listen, help them and remind them that in Christ, all things are sanctified in him. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't live carefully. We shouldn't live circumspectly. We definitely should. And we should be careful with what we do. And what we do on the outside does matter. There's a reason why we don't all finish a Wednesday night service and go to the bar. Right? We can't just say, well, it's all sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Therefore, as long as I pray over my beer, it's okay. Nope, sorry, doesn't work that way. It is still wrong to drink. And why is that? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, because if I drink, what I'm doing is I'm putting myself in a vulnerable situation where my defenses are down, and before I know it, I'm not walking circumspectly anymore. I'm putting myself in a situation where I'm yielding to the flesh and making provision for the flesh. But there's another reason that's equally as important, friends. That is that if you and I were to close down this service and, you know, go down to the local bar, what kind of a testimony would that be to people? How much would they think of our Christ? And I know there might be people who might say, well, you know, alcohol, it's not that big of a deal. I tell you what, let's just do one thing. Let's not do this, okay? But you understand what I'm using here, sarcasm, right? Let's, on Sunday, bring a Budweiser and set it right there as I preach God's word. What kind of impact would that have on the service, just putting a Budweiser here? Instantly, nobody would listen to a word I said. And especially if I took a sip of it, nobody would listen to a word I said. Now, I could put a Coca-Cola there, and it wouldn't have the same impact, would it? You might think I'm foolish. Boy, that stuff is garbage. You shouldn't drink that stuff. I know, but it tastes good. And I'm teasing. We really shouldn't have that stuff. It is bad. Unless it's Mexican Coke. Right, Esteban? That's right. That's good stuff. All right. But you understand, that does make an impact. The testimony. So we need to understand, is it important what we do? Yes. But please don't think that these are the things that please God. The fact that you and I don't go down to the bar doesn't make us great Christians. Sorry, it doesn't. Here's what makes us great Christians. The fact that we walk in Christ. The fact that we are rooted and built up in him. Now, don't give heed to the seducing spirits that will try to pull you away into a doctrine that would say either, hey, you can do whatever you want, go ahead and go to the bar, and God doesn't care. That's a seducing spirit. But you know what? There's another spirit that will pull you the other way and say, oh, you're a good Christian because you don't go to the bar. And you could have hatred in your heart and wickedness in your heart and lust in your heart and covetousness in your heart, but because you don't go to the bar, you're a good Christian. Both are seducing spirits. Don't give heed to them, and they will sound so good, won't they? But don't give heed to them. And then, of course, Galatians 1, we already looked at it. If anybody preaches any other gospel, then they are to be accursed, right? We looked at that as in our scripture reading. All right, let's go back to Colossians. We need to finish this up. We just have a couple of minutes here. Colossians chapter 2, I'm sorry, I keep saying chapter 1, but it's chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So verses 1 to 3 were a great conflict. 4 and 5 were a warning against enticement. Verses 6 and 7, a reminder of simplicity. A reminder of simplicity. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So here's what I want you to understand through all of this, and I believe the apostle wanted the church at Colossae to understand, that he was burdened for them, he had a conflict for them, he was warning them against enticement, and here's what he did want them to do. Remember the simplicity of Christ. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, let me ask you a question. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? What mountain did you have to climb on your knees to receive the Lord? You didn't, right? How many days of penance did you have to do? None. You know, what sacrifices did you have to give? None. In fact, if you would have tried, you could not have received Christ. Amen? He would not come into your heart and life and live within you, and you would not have the mystery if you tried to add one single work to it. He would not have done it. How did we receive him? By faith. Remember what John 1:12 says about the Lord Jesus? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So according to John 1:12-13, if you and I want to receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how do we do that? We believe on his name. In other words, we put our faith in him. We believe on him. We rest our all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So what the apostle says to the church of Colossae is here, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, how did you do that? By faith. So walk ye in him. Okay, now walk in him in faith. That's what God wants you to do. That's the simplicity of the Christian life. Again, using that going down to the bar illustration, I hope you understand, if tomorrow the government decided to crack down on all of us Christians and they put us all in jail and the warden there wanted to all make fun of us and he strapped us down and opened our mouth up and poured a Budweiser down there, would you and I have to go, oh no, I'm contaminated, God forgive me? No, you know what I'd do? I would laugh at the guy. You can't contaminate me by forcing something down my throat. I'm a Christian, I have Christ. I'm complete in him. There's nothing you can do to me that can contaminate me. Now, here's what I am afraid of. I'm afraid that as I walk in this life, and this is where I do fail, this is where I am contaminated, I'm seduced by the things of this world. And I willingly turn away from my Savior and follow the things of the world from time to time. That is what contaminates me. Not contaminates me as in I'm not saved, but contaminates me as in I have to go before my Lord and say, Lord, I'm wrong. I was sinful. I did it again. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. You're worthy that I would walk in you. Forgive me that I'm not walking in you. That's what I ought to be worried about. And not whether or not I'm circumcised, not whether or not I've spoken in tongues and all that other garbage. Forget about all that. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him with simplicity by faith. And if you and I do so, God is pleased, and we will be rooted and built up in him, and we will abound therein with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us now to understand these things. Lord, I hope that I've made it clear and I haven't muddied the waters at all. Lord, if in any way I've muddied the waters in the minds or the hearts of your people, please forgive me. And then, Lord, give them clarity even bring other Bible verses and passages to their mind that they might understand exactly what your word is teaching and says. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would do that. Please take away any false idea that Satan would have used me to give them, I pray. And Lord, help them all to understand your word. Do the same for me. Thank you for making salvation so simple. So simple that by faith we receive it. But Lord, would you help us as well to walk in you? And I ask that you would do this for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.